appear and people see you. Not from any wonderful things that I say, but because you become so clear through your word about how it affects our life. And so right now I pray that you send your spirit to open our mind, open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Our sermon this morning is almost the culmination of our series that we've been going through in terms of the sword, in terms of the armor of God. We're going to look at the last piece of armor that's listed. But as we think back, the armor that we have looked at in the past, and it's been a little while since we talked about this, but it's so far the armor has been defensive in nature. We have the breastplate and the shield, the helmet. These are all designed to protect from an enemy attack. And today, we are going to look at the piece of armor that is not for defense. That it is, in fact, an offensive portion of this. And better than just enduring the attacks that the enemy sends at us, we've been provided a sword of the Spirit to fight back. So this morning, we're going to look at what that looks like. When we talk about the sword, and we talk about the sword of the Spirit, we find this referenced in Ephesians 6, 17. It's actually the last part of the verse. The whole verse goes like this. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A Bible translator, one of the early modern translations, his name's Moffat, translated it like this. And take the Spirit as your sword. That is the Word of God. So he turns those words around, and yet I think that's exactly what it is that we're being called to do here. Take the Spirit as our sword. So we've been given a powerful weapon with Scripture. We're going to look at that here. So, and I have a couple of texts. So, and just like to thank my lovely assistant Carol, down here, who will turn the letters for us. Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a what? A lamp and a light to my path. Lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you ever feel like you get lost? I do sometimes. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. So, this one takes up a lot of the screen. I really liked this one. So as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose that I sent it out. Powerful weapon. Colossians 3:16. It's actually a whole study. It's kind of fun to do. Of all the 3:16s in the New Testament, there are some powerful, powerful texts. Colossians 3:16. Let the word... and we'll talk about this more in a little bit. The Logos. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There are lots of opportunities to sing God's word. If you're not sure of the songs to sing, match the text, so do an internet search. There's some wonderful people that are writing songs using only the words of Scripture, and it's a great way to memorize them. Our brain is programmed to memorize music better than just the written word. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. Notice there's a 16 in here, 3:16, right in the middle of that. So from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. So when should we start learning Scripture? As early as possible. Childhood, if we can. If that wasn't available to you or you missed out on that, now's a good time. So from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word all is important. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God, again, logos, like I said, we'll talk about that in a minute, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. So, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God. The word logos is a word that refers in a general sense. It's a Greek word for word. But it refers to a completeness, a constant, all that is. Okay? And in John 1:1-2, Jesus is referred to as the Word, and the word that is used there is logos, that completeness. The idea that Jesus is the complete Word of God, the Old and the New Testament together, everything is wrapped up in Him, the Logos. Sometimes it's referred to as wisdom. We get our word logic from this word in the Greek. Today, though, we're going to delve a little bit more into the other word for word in the Greek, and that is rhema. And in this word, it's that instant and direct word of God. Okay? It's has to do with a specific command, a message from God. And it's relevant to your time of need, to what's going on right now. God sends a word into your life. Situation is taken care of or is encouraged. And so when the Spirit speaks a rhema into your mind, you don't say, huh? It's clear. The sword that Paul was referring to when he was writing this, the one that he saw on the hip of the soldier that was standing next to him, is called a machera. And a Roman sword was designed for one purpose: to kill. And it was effective, very effectively good at it. Sometimes when I was a child and I pictured a sword, I pictured a long sword with a handle on it and people out there, you know, doing all this kind of stuff and having this great fun fighting with their swords. But come to find out, that's a really inefficient way of fighting a battle. It's great fun, perhaps, but if you're trying to win a battle, that's the wrong sword. And the Roman soldiers carried a sword that was much more effective. In fact, it was a short sword. We might refer to it almost as a dagger. Sometimes they were as short as 12 inches, up to about 20 inches, depending on who was carrying it and how he built it. It was a short sword. It was two edges. So it was a double-edged sword. And it was designed as one solid piece of metal, and then the handle was wrapped, so you had something to hold on to. But it would have been a very challenging sword to break if it was made well. These swords were made out of, starting with iron, they made them into steel. Iron is really difficult to hold an edge, so it got dull really fast. So iron swords were rejected, as were other metals, for the same reason. They were either too soft. You know, in Minecraft, if you play that, you might find, oh, I got a gold sword. Yay! Yeah, that's a bad deal. Looks pretty, perhaps, but a gold sword would be a terrible sword. It's too soft. Or a silver. What they built their swords out of was a basic steel, and you took your iron and you began to fold it over, and you added carbon. If you added too much carbon to making your sword, it became very brittle, and when you hit something with it, it would break, it would shatter. If you didn't have enough carbon in your steel, your blade wouldn't stay sharp, and so very quickly within the battle you'd be fighting with a club and not a sword. So the trick was to build your sword with the right amount of carbon and the right amount of iron, and then to carefully build this in such a way that it had a little bit of flex, but it kept its edge. And the better you were at building your sword, the more effective your sword was going to be. So that was the sword that Paul saw on the side of the soldier. So what side would he carry his sword on? Any guesses? This probably is irrelevant, but it's interesting. Opposite the dominant hand. Exactly. Most soldiers would have their sword here on their left hip so that you could reach across and pull it out. Having it on your right hip is really challenging. Okay. So a left-handed soldier would have it on his right hip. There's a story in the Bible, and we won't go there, that delves into that particular element. So if you find it in Judges, go look it up yourself. It doesn't have to do with the Romans, and it doesn't have to do with our sermon, but it is interesting. The sword on the opposite his dominant hand, where would it hang? What would it attach to? The belt. And what does the belt represent? This is going back to like our first sermon in this series, so it's been a while back, but what does the belt represent in the armor of God? Truth. Very good. So we started this conversation, this look at the armor of God, recognizing that everything is based on truth. Truth is the thing that holds everything else together. The belt was inconspicuous, was not one of the flashy parts of the armor, and yet it was fundamental in holding everything else together. And here, as we get to the sword, in fact, the sword hangs on the belt of truth. It is vital to recognize that we don't ever, in the armor of God, break away from truth. Everything is connected to that. The Holy Spirit is never, ever going to use words that contradict Scripture. So as we look at our sword, as we consider our sword, the recognition that the Rhema is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God always goes back to, always looks back to the other word here, the Logos, and the two are connected. The two have to be connected. If you're getting a word from the Spirit that contradicts the Word of God, you're getting a word from the wrong Spirit. The Spirit of God will never, ever contradict Scripture. So the Rhema, the Spirit, speaks to us in times of crisis and despair or discouragement or perplexity or when we need direction. So I can tell you what, buying and selling a house. So I've been all of those things. Despair, discouragement, perplexity. Oh yeah. Needing direction. Okay. And as I prepared this sermon, I was like, oh, this is for me. Thank you, Jesus. The words of the Rhema have their source and foundation in the Logos. And we look at some of these words. So we jump ahead to Isaiah chapter 30. I like this one. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Yeah. John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The Rhema is the word that's used there. So, you have the words of eternal life. John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So when the Spirit's talking to us, what is He saying? He's reminding us of what Jesus said, of what Jesus is all about, of why my faith can be as secure as anything I can imagine. So the Spirit is saying it's because Jesus already said it. If Jesus said it, you can believe it. So God is speaking to us all the time. God's speaking to me all the time. And I'll be the first to admit that too often I don't hear when God is speaking to me. I miss it too often. But when God speaks to us, there's times that it demands a response on our part. Let's take some examples here. Genesis 12, 1. God's talking to Abram here. And the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I think that Abram would have liked to travel like that versus walking. So I thought that was an interesting picture to put in there. But the Rhema, the word of God, came to Abram, and it demanded a response. Leave. Exodus 3:5. Here's another one. Moses. And then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. It was a response that was needed. You go some places in the world, and when you arrive at church, and you're out there in the foyer, you will find a whole bunch of shoes. Everybody takes their shoes off before they enter the sanctuary. Because the idea is, it's holy ground. And you take your shoes off for that. Luke 5, 4 and 5. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, Rema, I will let down the nets." It's a word that demands a response. Simon, go out and try again. So, and Simon, the response comes, this is silly, and I'm tired. I've worked hard all night long. But because you said it, I'll do it. Sometimes I need that kind of obedience. I'm tired. I don't really want to do this other thing. And God says, "This is what I want you to do." Okay, God, I'll do that. Because you've asked me to, not because I really want to. Sometimes the word brings encouragement or promises. So back to Genesis here. Again, to Abram, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless and make your name great." Again in Genesis, talking to Jacob this time. "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants." Remember, in this situation, Jacob is running away from his family. He is lying with a rock for a pillow out in the open, and he's having this dream of the ladder coming down from heaven, and this is the word that God gives him. "Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." That was a promise to Jacob, but I'll tell you what, that's a promise to us today as well. "I will not leave you until I bring you back to the land that I promised you." Has God promised you a land? Promise me a land. "And I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." Exodus 3. This is to Moses. "I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up for that land to a good and spacious land, from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." We talked a while back, and we talked about the tamarisk tree. I don't know if you remember that, but there was that promise that had been given even before, during the time of Abraham, that God was going to bring his people back from Egypt and was going to repatriate them in the land. And the tamarisk tree was one that grew really slow. And it was a promise that was there. Joshua 1:9. Yeah, I needed this. So this is to me. I'll share it with you. It maybe works for you too. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I needed that. Psalms 34:7. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you with my righteous right hand. I needed that too. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxious. Sorry, I read the wrong one. Go back to that last one. Go back to that one before that. I missed one. I'm sorry. I'm going to share this with you because it's good. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. It's not in there. Psalms 34:7. All right. Go ahead and jump two up. There we go. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. You guys ever worry? No? Awesome. That's good. I do. I worry a lot. I worry before I say something, and I oftentimes worry a lot more after I've said it. Did that come out right? And I start to rehearse and recite what I said over and over and over. Yeah, it's a weakness. For I will give you words. And in this, the word actually is stoma, which means mouth, which in Greek, translated, is the reference to the edge of a sword. Can our mouths be a sword? The things that come out, oh, they can cut, can't they? But here, if God's giving me the words, the sword, and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict, I don't have to. If I'm letting God speak, I don't have to rehearse what I'm going to say before I say it. I can simply stand back and be amazed at what comes out of my mouth and the wisdom that was not mine. So I can think back, and instead of worry that what I said was the wrong thing, I can just stand back in amazement of the good God that I have, who is able to speak through me or you and be impressed at what happens. Let's jump ahead. Sometimes the word challenges and deflects a direct assault by the enemy. And the best example of this is Jesus doing battle with Satan in the wilderness. And we have that up here. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So after he'd fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Interesting. I think I'd be hungry before that. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every rhema, word, that proceeds out of the mouth of God." As I read that, and as I looked at that, I was surprised. I kind of expected that to be logos, the completeness. But instead it was the rhema, the word of God spoken into your situation. The rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that's what I live on. And remember, it refers back to the logos. It refers back to the completeness. But God is speaking fresh and new into our lives every single day. So Satan wanted to deal a death blow, a lethal blow to Jesus. He, right at the beginning of his ministry, he's like, "I've got this. I can nail him. He's weak. I can get him to sin. And if I can get him to sin, boom. It's done. We can all go home." And it didn't work. Jesus used the sword, the scripture, to repel Satan. It was an effective way of dealing with Satan's biggest and most powerful assault on Jesus to that time, and Jesus parries it off and deals Satan a death blow. Lethal. Jesus wasn't just passive here. He went on the offensive. And he was using the same power that is available to us. We can go on the offensive. And we can live by every rhema, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Next slide. Thought this was interesting. If you're taking notes, can you see that? Yeah, doesn't show up on this screen down here. Good. So we've got things that are said. Satan says things into our life. He's constantly putting things into our life, into our mind that might even sound plausible. I might be tempted to believe. And as we look at this, keep in mind that every single one of these things are things that Satan has spoken to me and probably has spoken to you. And what I'm going to provide for you today is armor, ammunition for your sword. So let's look at this. When Satan says it's impossible, should jump up there. There it is. Okay. The word says nothing is impossible. And here's a text. Luke 18:27. So Satan says, nobody loves you. I don't know who's ever said that to you. Said it to me. The word says, I love you. Jeremiah 31:3. Satan says, you're unforgivable. The word says, I forgive you. So Romans 8:1, 1 John 1:9. Satan says, you're all alone. And the word says, you're not alone. Deuteronomy 31:6. Satan says, worry, worry, worry. Guilty. I hear that. But the word says, don't worry. Matthew 11:28-30, 1 Peter 5:7. Satan says, you're stupid. Can't believe how stupid you are. You did this, you did that. Oh yeah, I've got the words in my head. I hear it a lot. And the word says, I'll give you wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 2:6, Isaiah 11:2, James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives so generously. Satan says, you're weak. The right response there for me is, sure am. And the word says, I will give you strength. So I don't have to rely on my weakness. Isaiah 40:29-31. Satan says, you are my slave. And the word says, in me you are free. Okay. John 8:32-36. And Satan says, you're lost. And the word says, in me you are saved. There's a lot here. Psalms 18:22. I mean, if you're doubting this one, there's a bunch. Psalm 62:1-2. Isaiah 33:22. Matthew 1:21. Luke 19:10, John 3:16-17, 1 Timothy 1:15, Hebrews 7:25, and on and on. So when the devil attacks, you don't just have to take it. You don't have to fumble around trying to come up with something profound to say. The words the Spirit speaks into our lives provide us with penetrating and lethal power, enabling us not only to repel Satan's attacks, but, even better, to inflict a fatal blow against him. We don't have to take it from Satan. He is a defeated foe. And as we've looked at this armor of God study, and it's been a long time coming. I hope that you've taken it seriously. You've come to understand that the absolute necessity of taking up daily the whole armor of God. If you still think you can fight the devil with your own wits, or to use an analogy, a flimsy plastic armor of self-righteousness, you're in for a horrible reality check. You and I are engaged in a bloody battle. But we know the outcome. So God wins. And because he wins, we can fight from a position of victory. We have the high ground. We have the ability to know that the foe that is oftentimes so dominant in our life is in fact a defeated foe. That Satan doesn't really have to have power over us if we come from the idea, the armor of God. Jesus is the armor. Jesus throughout, through and through. And then he gives us the weapon of choice, his word. So we don't really have to hide in our little spiritual foxholes, poking our head up every once in a while, seeing if the enemy's really coming. We have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. The shoes of the gospel peace. You can have peace. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of truth. The sword of the Spirit. We have been equipped and empowered to win every battle we face. There's one more element that becomes absolute vitalness to this whole thing. If you turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 6, and if you'll go to verse 18 with me. Because the instructions don't end with just an outlining of what the armor is. In verse 18, it gives us instructions on how to use the armor. And it goes like this. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end, with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The armor becomes meaningless without that last verse. Without prayer, everything that we've said, everything that we have shared becomes useless. It's like having a cell phone with no battery, a car with no gas. Lots of analogies that we could use. Having the tool without the ability to use it because there's no juice in it is as bad as not having the tool at all. Prayer becomes the fuel, the absolute important element in the armor of God. And it becomes, as the fight intensifies, and it will intensify, Satan isn't giving up. He's a defeated foe, but he's still a foe. For you and I, prayer becomes that really important element to accessing and using the armor of God. And I would encourage us all, myself included, I don't pray enough, to increase our prayer life, to increase the ability to use that armor that God has given us, and to make it so that it actually becomes viable and useful. Owning a Bible and even being able to read it without prayer simply becomes a dangerous weapon in the hand of an untrained person. having a gun doesn't make you safer if you don't know how to use it. So, and those of you who are gun owners and users understand that. So just because you have a gun doesn't make you any safer. In fact, it might make you the most dangerous person in the room to yourself and everybody else. Unless you know how to use it. And that's where this armor comes in. God has given us armor, but if I don't have prayer, the armor becomes useless. So I would encourage myself, encourage you guys, to make prayer a really important element in our fight against Satan and our fight against the devil. Thank you, guys. Our closing hymn is... Father God, we ask right now that you forgive us of the times that we have failed to really take advantage of the armor that you provided. And we ask for forgiveness of the times that we failed to really tap into that power that you've offered through prayer. Help us to do better. And Father, thank you so much for providing your Son Jesus and providing a way through this crazy life that we live. We ask that you help us to continue to grow and learn and become better at using the armor and the tools that you provided us. In Jesus' name, amen.